Chapter 12, as we continue in our series through this wonderful gospel, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And I'm going to begin in verse 13, but as I read verses 13 through 34, we will primarily be looking at verses 22 through 26 this morning. For the sermon. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that throughout redemptive history, from the beginning of time, that you have spoken to us by your prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us in a Son, your Son, who came to the world, who is Jesus Christ. And Lord, just as we have in the letter to the Hebrews, a word of exhortation because of the speaking of this Son. So we know, Lord, that your gospel, the accomplishment of it, that it is an exhortation to us to repent and to believe and to live out the gospel in our lives. Lord, as we examine the scripture, as you preach, Lord, and proclaim your gospel to us from this passage, let us heed your word of exhortation to us. May your Spirit illumine our minds and help to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As those who hold to the reformational doctrines, we believe in the full sovereignty of God. We hold this with respect to creation. We believe that God created all things out of nothing. We also hold to God's sovereignty with respect to providence. We sang that in our first hymn this morning. Father, you are sovereign. And by holding to these doctrines, we can then confess things such as Article 9 of the Belgic Confession, which reads, we believe that this good God, after creating all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without God's orderly arrangement. Along with this, we also confess things such as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 11, which reads, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all creatures and all their actions. And what these confessions are teaching us is that God controls all things. Nothing happens outside of what he has ordained. We believe these doctrines because Scripture teaches them. For example, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 states, and he, that is Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Or how about Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10? Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. There are so many passages and verses that we could look at throughout Holy Scripture that speak to us of God's sovereignty in creation and in providence. But consider one last verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. These passages and this doctrine are so very comforting to the believer. We know that we have a God who loves his children and controls all things to his glory and their good. And so, understanding these truths, we know that Christians live a very smooth sailing life, right? Well, unfortunately, we know that this is not the truth. Far too often, anxiety and worry get the best of us. The problem with this is that anxiety and worry can be so crippling to our lives and to our faith. They can cause us to lose sight of these very truths and doctrines that we have just referred to. Well, in this passage, Jesus expounds upon the uselessness of anxiety, all the while calling us to greater trust in our Heavenly Father. Trust in Him, trust also in Christ Himself, and trust in the Holy Spirit. Trust in our triune God, who is sovereign. As we look at this passage, we will examine the crippling effects of worry and anxiety and why we should rest secure in our Father's hands. And so we're going to look at seven things that anxiety produces in our lives. We're going to do this in the course of 2 weeks, Lord willing, this week and next. This morning we were going to look at the first three things, covering verses 22 through 26. And so we will look at how anxiety causes us to forget what is truly important. Secondly, how anxiety causes us to forget how much God values us. Verse 24. And last, how anxiety causes us to forget that God is in control. Verses 25 and 26. Well, in last week's passage, a man had interrupted Jesus' teaching to demand of Jesus that he tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Jesus responded by warning the man about covetousness and then telling the parable of the rich man. In that parable, the rich man stored up for himself all of his bountiful harvest, and in doing so, as we noted last week, he failed to consider God first and foremost. He failed to consider others. And lastly, he failed to consider his own mortality. And the conclusion of that passage highlighted the foolishness of being rich with earthly goods, but not being rich toward God. Our present passage has Jesus continuing to teach on this subject. But it notes that Jesus now turns his attention to his disciples. And he said to them, therefore. The therefore connects what Jesus had just said with what he was about to say. He had just laid down a fork in his listeners' road. You see, they could either be like the rich man who lived his life in a manner that stored up earthly riches for himself, or they could choose to live their life in a manner that was rich toward God. See, there's two different roads that one could take. He was in essence saying, you can go down the road that seeks to make earthly goods and earthly possessions your highest good, or you can choose to chase and pursue after God as your highest good. We noted last week that it was not sinful or evil in and of itself to have wealth or possessions, but pursuing after them and making them your highest good rather than making God our highest good. And so as he lays down this fork in the road for those who are listening, he knew for the most part that his disciples would want to be rich toward God, that that would be the road that they would prefer to take. But he also knew that asking them to get rid of their excess, what the rich man could not do, what the rich man wanted to store and keep for himself, see, asking them to get rid of their excess would bring worry. And so he says to them, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. What Jesus is saying here is that anxiety should not be what characterizes the life of a believer. That it is out of place in the life of a believer. There is more to life than shoving food in your mouth and playing dress up with your body. And Jesus will go on to say that they are to seek first his kingdom. And this really gets to the heart of what he means when he says life is more than food and clothing. See, life is about being rich toward God. It is about living for his kingdom. Your life and your body should be for the purpose of glorifying him, of serving in his kingdom. And if that is your goal, then will God not give you the food and the clothing that you need to glorify him? Of course he will. And that is the point he is going to make in just a moment. But the point here is that life is more than these material things. There's something more important than these things. Paul spoke about this when he was dealing with a different issue in Romans chapter 14. In that passage, he was dealing with the conscience of some who thought they shouldn't eat certain foods. So we see his context is a little different than the one in our present passage. But a similar point is being made. In verse 17 of chapter 14, Romans 14, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is very similar to the point Jesus is making here in our passage. Life is more than food or clothing or any other earthly thing you want to add to that list. Living for the kingdom of God is not about the food you eat or the clothes that you put on, but about feeding upon and clothing yourself with Christ, all to the glory of God. Now, what this means, feeding upon and clothing yourself with Christ, what it means at its very minimum is that we feed upon his word that he has given us, that he has left us with, the Bible, and doing our best to live our lives in conformity to what it teaches us and commands of us. Not because we have to, but because we recognize that the ways of his kingdom what is truly important. You see, when we live our lives in anxiety about earthly possessions, we forget about what is truly important. Secondly, when we live anxious lives, we forget how much God values us. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" See, Jesus is using a lesser to the greater argument here in this verse by comparing the ravens to God's children. Now, ravens, as Jesus is telling us here, they are incapable of producing their own food. Hence, they neither sow nor reap. They are incapable of gathering up and storing up their food. Hence, they have neither storeroom nor barn. In a sense, they are completely dependent upon God. And God sees to it that they have food to eat. If this is true, then, is it not foolish for us, God's children, to worry about whether God will provide us with the things that we need. Now, this verse can be grossly misinterpreted and misapplied. We are not being told here not to work in this life, to just sit back and allow God to provide for us. That is not what Jesus is telling us here. In fact, there are other parts of Scripture that tell us precisely the opposite. They tell us that we are to work for our food. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." You see, the raven does not sit idle all day waiting for God to drop food in its mouth. No, the raven is busy all day searching and working for his food. And our sovereign God, who controls all things, provides food for him to obtain as he searches. And in the same way, God will provide for us. But the point here is not just that our sovereign God will provide for us. That is certainly true, and it is certainly a comfort in the life of a believer. But we are to note that he values us more than the raven. The raven in Israel's culture was not looked very highly upon. In the list of the Old Testament of the foods that they were not to eat, the raven is listed. The raven was an unclean animal. But even this unclean animal is valued and cared for by God. So how much more does he value and care for us? Why be anxious over the things that God will provide for us? It is utterly foolish to do so. It is to doubt that God loves us and that God is sovereignly controlling all things to our good. You see, anxiety causes us to forget what is truly important, and it causes us to forget how much God values us. Well, as Jesus goes on, he also informs us that anxiety causes us to forget that he is in control. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Worry, you see, does not add to anyone's life. The raven does not go about its life worrying about what it will eat. In fact, several commentators quoted a poem from an anonymous author which reads, "Said the raven to the sparrow, 'I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so.' Said the sparrow to the raven, 'Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me.'" Anxiety, my friends, causes us to forget that we have a sovereign God, that he provides for us until the day that he has appointed for us to be with him in glory. We can go about our lives worrying about what will extend them. We can fret about our deaths and how we can prolong our lives. But neither worry nor the efforts that come about from our worry can add a single hour to our lives. Our lives will come to an end when he has chosen for them to come to an end. We spend so much time trying to extend our lives and to defy aging because of our worries of growing old and our fear of death. But it will not add a single hour to our lives. Psalm 139:16 says, "In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them." The psalmist here is saying that his days were numbered by God before he was ever born. God is in control of all things. He has ordained when each of us are to die, and so our worries cannot add a single day to them. Again, this principle can be abused. We can take this fact and distort what the Bible teaches us on human responsibility, choosing then to live our lives recklessly or dangerously. I had a friend in high school who really enjoyed extreme sports and just kind of living life to the edge and in doing things dangerously, drag racing up and down public streets with his muscle car. And he had a bumper sticker on that muscle car that sort of became his motto and kind of represented how he lived life. And it read, "Die faster." He wanted to do anything that could possibly help him to die faster. You see, he didn't respect the life that God had given him, and so he didn't live life responsibly and use his life to glorify God. Now, neither did I very much at that time in my life. But this type of life is not what Jesus is calling us to. We are not to live a life that sort of throws all caution to the wind. That's not the point. Now, on the other hand, I'm not saying if you enjoy extreme skiing or something of this that you can't do things such as that. But it's a lifestyle of throwing caution to the wind. When we cross the street, we choose to look both ways. We don't just run out saying, "God will take me when he's ready." You see, we should make efforts to be healthy and make wise decisions with our body and with our lives so that we can glorify God with them for as long as God has allotted for us to have them in this life. But there is no need to spend our lives worrying about them, for it is no better than living dangerously. It's just the opposite extreme. Living dangerously, throwing all caution to the wind, can certainly bring danger to our lives. And worry itself can also bring danger to our lives. It can damage our bodies and weaken our minds. It can steal our time and rob us of relationships. It cannot add to our lives, but it can certainly take from them in the ways that were just mentioned. But what it robs us of most of all is our opportunity to glorify God. It causes us to forget that God is in control, that He is sovereign. And when we lose sight of that truth, we attempt to take control of our own lives and become like the rich man from the parable. We store up everything for ourselves, attempting to prolong our lives in an attempt to control our lives. And as we store them up, we begin to take the glory and the praise for them ourselves. But when the Lord took the rich man's life that very night, he quickly learned that he could not add a single hour to his life. Beloved, we do not want to be like the rich man and learn these lessons too late. The life that Jesus is calling us to is a very different life than the one lived by the unbeliever. We will see that even more next week. The life he is calling us to live is a life of faith. Not of fear or worry or anxiety. He is calling us to a life of faith. And it is a faith first and foremost in Christ alone for salvation. As Jesus said only a few passages back, we should fear God alone, for he has the power to cast us into hell on account of our sins. But he has also provided atonement for our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ alone, we can attain the forgiveness of our sins and can add eternity to our lives. Worry and anxiety will add nothing to our span of life, but faith in Christ can add an eternity to it. See, when we fear God, we need not fear anything else. Not how we will live on this earth, nor even death itself, for Christ has conquered death as well. In our lives of faith, we are called to trust, first and foremost, in Christ for our salvation. But this passage is calling us to trust Christ and God the Father in all things. You see, every other religion, every other philosophy essentially teaches you to trust in yourself, to depend upon yourself. But Christianity teaches that you should trust fully in your sovereign God for all things. It's not just about knowing the truths of the gospel. That is necessary, but it's something more. You see, it's about truly believing them. And if you truly believe them, then it changes the way that you live your life. William Hendrickson writes, "To be real, religion must be vital. It is easy to recite the Apostles' Creed, and in doing so to say, 'I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth.' But to realize in one's heart of heart that this Heavenly Father actually knows that we need food and drink and will take care that we have it. To be convinced of this even though we may be unemployed, that is another matter. But that is exactly what Jesus teaches here." End quote. You see, in this passage, Jesus is teaching us that fear, worry, and anxiety have no place in the Christian's life. To live in such a way is to contradict our confession. Anxiety-free life can only be found by walking with the Lord. I entitled this sermon, "Have no fear, for the Lord of heaven and earth is here." And this is sort of a play on words from a superhero quote. I'm sure you've heard that quote. I think it might be a Superman quote. "Have no fear, Superman is here." But I know for sure that it was said frequently in a 60s cartoon that I actually watched in my childhood, though I was not born in the 60s. And it was the cartoon Underdog. If any of you remember that movie, there's no need to fear. Underdog is here. And that slogan is sort of the reason that we have created superheroes, isn't it? To take away our worries and fears. Over the past few years, you may have noticed that Hollywood has sort of transformed the superhero genre. What used to belong to comic books and cartoons are now major motion pictures. And superheroes have become far more realistic on the TV screen than they used to be. I think there's some reasons for this. You see, man can now see himself in the image of the superhero far more than he could decades ago when they were in comic books and cartoons. And perhaps some of it is just because we have better technology that allows us to do more with motion picture. But perhaps in some part, it is because we wish for superheroes to be a reality. We want someone to save us from our fears. We want someone to take away all of our dangers. We want someone to give us immortality so we can make these fictional characters on the movie screen and we make them seem so real. Well, the superhero film is nothing more than a borrowed storyline. It is the story of history itself. Idolatrous man may wish for superheroes like we see at the movies, but Christians know that we have something far more real and something far greater than a superhero movie. You see, the immortal God himself, the eternal Son, came to earth and took on flesh. And he was seen as a man just like us. And he came to give us eternal life. He came to take away all fears. And our superhero, if you want to call him that, came not in the form that you see of superheroes on the movie screen, but he came as a shepherd who cares for us and was willing to lay his life down for the sheep. He provides for us so that we are never lacking. Indeed, in Psalm 23 we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Meaning, because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall never be in need. And so when we begin to worry or be anxious about anything in this life, there's no need to look up to the sky for a big bat symbol or for a man flying around with a large red S on his chest or even a large U for underdog. No, our Savior's symbol was two wooden beams upon which he shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And so when worry or fear begins to consume your life, just think of the cross of Christ where your greatest fears were defeated. Remember the words of Holy Scripture in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The Christian has no need to worry or be anxious, for he knows that his Savior loves him and is in control of all things to his glory and our good. We began the sermon reading portions of wonderful historic confessions. And I will leave you with the words then from the first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. And the question asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer reads, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Most heavenly, gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that in it you tell us how to live, and we also thank you, Lord, for the comforts that we find in it. And the ground for those comforts are your covenant and your faithfulness to it. Lord, we fail and break your covenant all the time, but indeed you keep your covenant with us. So much so that you sent your only Son to die on the cross. And we know, Lord, that by his life, death, and resurrection, he has come to inherit all things. You have given to him all things. And may we neither worry nor have doubt that along with him you will give us all things. Cause us not to worry, but to trust in you, in great and in small. We pray that as we live such a life, it will be a witness to those who know you not, that it might give us opportunity to proclaim your gospel, and that you might usher in your people in manners such as these. We pray these things through Christ Jesus our Lord.